We're heading into the sermon. We're going to be looking at Song of Solomon chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at three short passages. And Joshua is going to be reading it for us.
Song of Solomon 3, 1 to 5. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Song of Solomon 2:4-7. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Song of Solomon 8:3-4. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is God's word.
Amen. Amen. These passages and today's sermon is the fulcrum that holds the entire book of Song of Solomon in balance. As we saw over the last 2 weeks, Song of Solomon is an unashamed celebration of the joy and beauty of sexual intimacy between husband and wife. On the other hand, three times in the passage we read this morning, the Bible warns us not to awaken love until it pleases. This might sound a little cryptic, but it simply means do not awaken love till the time is right. Or to put it even more directly, the bride is exhorting her unmarried friends, do not rush into a relationship until you're thinking of marriage and are ready for it. And do not have sex before marriage. This kind of summarizes what the entire Bible teaches us about sex. Sex is God's gift for husband and wife to limitlessly enjoy within marriage. The Bible and this book invites us to drink deep from the well of sexual intimacy with your spouse. But any sex outside of marriage is sin. It will hurt you. It will harm you. And given the cultural context we live in, young people will definitely feel at least a little bit of tension here. Why is it that the Bible forbids sex before or outside of marriage when it unashamedly celebrates sex inside of marriage? If sex is indeed God's gift to humanity, why is it locked up in the institution of marriage? We all know that marriage these days are imperfect anyway, so why bother? Or if a couple are deeply in love with each other and if they are absolutely committed to each other, why is it wrong to have sex before marriage? Why is living together before marriage a sin? And these are key questions I hope to answer this morning with God's word. And I'd like to draw three things for us from this passage as we answer these questions. The very nature of love, why love needs a covenant, and the faith to wait expectantly. Three things. The very nature of love, why love needs a covenant, and the faith to wait expectantly. Let's start with the first. The very nature of love. Last week, we looked at three scenes of longing an intimacy between husband and wife in the first two chapters of Song of Solomon. This is romantic and this is beautiful. The third scene is also quite glorious. Here the husband invites the wife to come away to enjoy intimacy in the beauty of springtime. Obviously, the husband and wife are deeply in love. They are enjoying one another emotionally and physically, and everything in their marriage is perfectly beautiful. But then suddenly, without any warning whatsoever, the story takes a very abrupt turn in chapter 3, beginning with chapter 3, which is the first passage we read this morning. Here, the bride has a dream. It's actually a nightmare. And in her dream, this bride has lost her husband and she cannot find him. Verse 1, on my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. Why would she have a nightmare that she has lost her husband and can't find him when everything in their marriage is going so well? Psychologically speaking, our nightmares are often our brain's way of surfacing and exaggerating our hidden subconscious anxieties. And so here's what is happening inside the wife's heart in her dream. The more she grows in her love for her husband, the more a subconscious fear of losing him is growing in her heart. And this is what is playing out as a dream. You see what's happening here? At the beginning, love was exciting. Romance, the thrill of hearing his voice, the excitement of seeing him, the bliss of being in his arms. But this dream changes everything. Now the bride realizes that she is so much in love with him that she is also afraid of losing him. She cannot bear even the thought, even if it's in a dream, of living without him. She has discovered that she cannot love her beloved without the accompanying fear of losing him. She's realizing that as great as her joy in finding her lover, so great is her fear of losing him. And here is the truth. This is the truth that this dream is teaching us. Love does not merely long for emotional and sexual intimacy. Love longs for permanence. True love will also make you fear separation. True love longs to last forever. If you've been in love, or any person who's truly been in love, they would say and really feel from the depths of the heart things like, be mine forever. Do not leave. Stay with me. The deepest and strongest instinct of romantic love between man and woman is permanence. Love does not merely ask to be enjoyed, it asks to be kept forever. And through her nightmare, this bride is discovering that love is not simply an emotion. She's discovering that love is not simply an attraction. Love is not simply chemistry. Love is not simply about great sex. She has discovered that love is not just an experience. It is a longing for permanent union. And this is the true nature of love. Love longs for absolute permanence. Love makes you fear separation. Now you know why love needs a covenant. That's the second thing we're looking at this morning. Why love needs a covenant. What do you think is going to happen when we develop a forever longing without an accompanying forever commitment? Fear, insecurity, doubt, hurt, pain, loss, second guessing, and sometimes betrayal. Listen, true love without a covenantal guarantee, without a covenantal assurance of permanence, can be unbearably painful. It can break your heart and leave you wounded for the rest of your life. As we would say in our culture, love without permanence can be emotional atyachar. And that is why, as soon as this bride wakes from her nightmare, she calls out to her virgin friends and she exhorts them, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir or awaken love until it pleases. Do not rush into a relationship until you're thinking of marriage and are ready for it. Do not have sex before marriage." And this is why the God who designed human sexuality also gave us the institution of marriage. Marriage is not simply a license to have sex. A marriage is a covenant that is strong enough to carry the enormous weight of emotional, spiritual, and sexual intimacy. Let me speak to singles for a bit. Let's be honest here. If you're young and single, you look around at many of your friends in college and work, and quite a few of them are actually sleeping around. Everybody seems to be getting some action on Tinder. To Netflix and chill has become an acceptable way of life. We are undoubtedly living in a hookup today and breakup tomorrow kind of a culture. Sadly, tragically, painfully, our culture has disconnected romance from commitment. Our culture has disconnected marriage from sex. Our culture tells us sex is just physical. Don't get too emotionally involved. Just keep adding to your body count. But this is not how God has created us. God has made us wholesome beings. Our bodies, our hearts, our emotions, our souls, they are all woven together. The International Journal of Sexual Health published a paper titled, "How Does Our Brain Generate Sexual Pleasure?" If you read the paper, you will see that that modern neuroscience has discovered something that the Bible has always understood about sex. This paper argues, and we'll see that in a bit, sexual pleasure is not merely something that happens in the body. Sexual pleasure is something that actually happens in the brain. The brain brings together memory, emotion, attachment, anticipation, desire, and pleasure into one unified experience. This is triggered in the body, yes, but the fullness of it is experienced in the brain. Sex is never merely physical. God has designed sex to involve the whole person's body, heart, soul. And this is why breakups hurt so much. Some of the deepest wounds people carry come from relationships that ended years ago. People become afraid to trust again. People compare every new relationship to the previous one. Others protect themselves by never becoming fully vulnerable again. A relationship may have ended, but the scars remain forever. It is in this context that what the Bible says about true love, marriage, and sex is so true and so helpful. The Bible tells us that love is powerful. Do not awaken love before the time is right. Do not rush into a relationship until you're ready for the covenant of marriage. Singles, God is not trying to keep you from love or sex. He is just protecting us from awakening the deepest attachment before there is the deepest commitment. And this is why the Bible reserves sexual intimacy for marriage. Not because sex is dirty, not because sex is undesirable, not because sex is unholy, not at all. The Bible reserves sexual intimacy for marriage because sexual union is safe and healthy only within the covenantal promise of marriage. And this is why this bride is urging her friends to not awaken love that is designed to last a lifetime without a covenant designed to protect it. We're in the monsoon season right now. And every year, the monsoon fills our rivers. And when a river flows within its banks, within its boundaries, the river irrigates crops, it sustains life, it quenches thirst, it brings life, it brings joy and refreshment wherever it flows. But as we are seeing in Assam right now, when the river overflows beyond its boundaries, it destroys homes, it uproots families, it sweeps away lives. You see here, the river itself does not become evil. It has simply crossed the boundaries that was designed to contain its power. Love and sex is like that. It brings great joy, great delight within the boundaries of marriage. Without these boundaries, without the boundary of marriage, it can hurt people really bad. When God says, do not awaken love until it pleases, he is saying, do not take sex lightly. Do not create the deepest possible union without the deepest possible commitment. And this brings us to the third and the last thing for this morning. The faith to wait expectantly. The faith to wait expectantly. Let's summarize what we have seen so far. Unconditional love, absolute permanent and unshakable commitment, the commitment of marriage, comes first. Emotional and sexual intimacy to happen only after the covenantal commitment of marriage. This is God's design for love, sex, and marriage. But listen, isn't this exactly how Christ has loved us? Did Jesus say, let me see how you love me for a few months, then I will decide if I'm going to be committed to you forever? Is that what Christ said? No. Jesus began his relationship with us with absolute covenantal commitment. Commitment first. Covenant came first. Relationship followed the covenant. Did Jesus say, I will give my life for you, but I'm going to see how you behave? If you're good, I will continue my relationship with you. If you're not good, I will break up with you. Is that what Christ said? Not at all. Jesus first gave himself in a covenantal commitment of love to us. This is no ordinary covenant. He sealed the covenant, not with mere words, but with his very blood. He didn't make a covenantal vow with mere words. He poured out his very life to death on a cross as an expression of his absolute an eternal covenant with us. Jesus gave his life for his beloved. On the cross, Jesus did not say, I will love you as long as you are lovely. No. On the cross, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He did not give himself to us hesitantly, conditionally. He gave himself totally, completely, irrevocably, covenantally. And his love for us is based and flows from an absolute covenantal commitment to us whom he has redeemed. And this is why our hearts can finally rest in Jesus. Even when we may have sinned in the night, we do not need to wake up in the morning whether Christ still loves us. He does. He always will. We do not live in fear that he might change his mind. Our relationship with Jesus is not held together by the strength of our love for him. It is held together by the unbreakable covenant of his love for us. Church, this is the gospel. This is the good news of how much Christ loved us, loves us. And this is the very pattern in which God has designed every Christian marriage to be. Covenant first, then intimacy. Promise first, then complete self-giving, then radical self-donation. Lifelong commitment first, then the deepest possible union. God designed marriage in the very pattern of the gospel. I said this last week, and I say this again. Finding a life partner who loves Jesus dearly is very difficult in India because there are so few followers of Christ. Some of you have stayed strong and have waited patiently for years. I know waiting is very hard. And that's why I've titled the sermon, Waiting Expectantly. Wait expectantly. There is great joy beyond the waiting. But do not forget one thing. You're not the only one who's waiting expectantly. There's one who's been waiting for 2,000 years to be united to his bride. At the cross, Jesus pledged himself to us, his church, his bride, forever. Now he is still waiting patiently for the day when he will present his bride to himself in splendor. So Jesus is the one who's waiting more expectantly for longer than any single ever. Jesus is patiently preparing his bride. He's preparing his bride. And even as he is waiting, even as Jesus is patiently waiting for us, Jesus knows that we will fail him one way or the other. He knows that we will all be unfaithful in our waiting one way or the other. And that is why just before he was arrested to be crucified, Jesus told us in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So if you're struggling with sexual temptation before marriage, if you're struggling in this field, pray honest prayers. Go to Christ in prayer. Let him hear your voice, as Pema shared with us this morning. Tell Jesus, tell him every sexual temptation to sin that you are struggling with. Tell him that even if you don't want to, you often end up loving this temptation and sinful pleasure more than you love him. Yes, tell him this. This is the truth, isn't it? The biggest reason we give into sexual sin is because we love sinful pleasure more than we love Jesus. So tell him the truth in prayer. And then beg Jesus to reverse this in your heart. Beg him to help you love him more than you love romance or sex or even the very idea, the very notion of being in a relationship. And this is not a one-time prayer. This is not a one-time victory, especially in the culture, in the highly sexualized culture that we are living in. This is an ongoing, perhaps lifelong prayer. Perhaps, personally, I consider myself so weak that I need to pray for sexual purity for all of my life. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep praying that Jesus will help you love him more than you love anything else. I'll close with the words of the bride in the very first verse in our passage today. I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him whom my soul loves. Who does your soul love the most? Who are you seeking the most? Even married people ought to love and seek Christ more than they love and seek their spouses. And in that sense, singleness is not different from marriage. Single or married, Christ is the ultimate lover of your souls. Single or married, Christ is the one who truly satisfies us. We saw earlier that the very nature of love is that it longs for permanence. Every human heart longs to hear these words, I will never leave you. But every human promise, every human covenant of marriage eventually comes to an end. Every marriage, even the happiest of ones, will end one day. Death will separate every husband and wife. No husband or wife can promise, I will never leave you. Not because they don't want to, but because they cannot honor that promise. There is only one person who can truly make the promise and keep it for all eternity, Jesus Christ. Only Christ can love perfectly. Only Jesus can love eternally. Only Christ can say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His covenant never ends. His love never fails. His promise never changes. That is why if you have Jesus, you have everything. Whether you're single or married, whether God gives you a spouse or not, whether you marry next year or never marry at all, your greatest love story has already begun. Christ has already made you his bride in the greatest love story of all eternity. So seek him, love him, wait expectantly for Jesus. Because one day, the one whom your soul loves will come back again. And on that day, every longing for permanence will be finally fully fulfilled. The love, joy, and eternal pleasures that Jesus will bring when he comes back again will satisfy every longings of our heart forever. Shall we pray? Father, I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would impress upon our hearts this glorious truth that this earthly marriage is not everything. It's not the end goal. As beautiful as it is merely pointing us to something greater, something infinitely more beautiful, something infinitely more satisfying. And so whether we are married or not, whether we will get married or never, help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to experience the love of Christ, the steadfast love of Christ, every single day of our lives. And may every one of us, married or single, feel wholly complete in the love of Christ more than anything else. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.